It is a tremendous blessing to be able to assemble together to worship God, to sing praises to Him. But with such blessings come responsibilities. And it is easy, I think, to forget that. I know on a number of occasions, this probably doesn't happen quite as often as it used to, but on a number of occasions I've asked someone to study the Bible and they say, oh, I already have a church. As if going to church precluded Bible study in some kind of way. Or might challenge someone about something and they say, well, I'm a good person. I go to church. And at its perhaps most frightening level, sometimes that kind of response came from someone who was taking comfort in the fact that they went to a Church of Christ church, and therefore everything must be okay. That is not a new problem. That is the very self-same problem that Jeremiah was called to address in Jeremiah chapter 7, a passage we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at. But I want us to appreciate something of the background of what had happened, something of the arc of history, what had happened leading up to the time when Jeremiah was told to go up into the temple and deliver this message to God's people. Josiah had reigned from about 640 to 609 B.C. And his religious reforms were sweeping. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3, it says, in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. And so, at 12 years old, he was more spiritual than his predecessors had been. In 2 Chronicles 34:8, we read that in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. And it is in this context, under these circumstances, that as they are repairing the temple, that they discover the book of the law, which in itself is a declaration of how bad things had gotten. Can you imagine coming to services and the preacher gets up and he says, I found this book. And I really think we ought to read it and see what it's all about. And nobody's really sure. That things were almost that bad in Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles 34, 29 through 32, it says, as a result of finding the book of the law, it says, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which he had found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep His commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this, in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And so having read the book of the law and having come to grips with how far short they've fallen, Josiah has the book of the law read to the people, and he encourages them to re-enter in to this covenant relationship with God. There are two kings come along after Josiah. There are more kings than that, but two that we're concerned with. The first is Jehoahaz, who reigns for 3 months in 609 B.C., according to 2 Kings 23:31. And then he is followed by Jehoiakim, who began his reign also in 609. And it's probably about this time that Jeremiah is told to go up into the temple and proclaim the message that was just read to us. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 15. We know that from what we read in Jeremiah 26, 1 and following. Jeremiah 26 is, in fact, the historical account of the events surrounding Jeremiah's proclamation. In Jeremiah 26, 1 and 2, it says, "Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says, stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything that I command you. Do not omit a word." Now, if you would notice Jeremiah 26, 4 through 6, and exactly what Jeremiah is told to say there. "You will say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh. In this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth." Now, if you would turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 12, we read there that is exactly what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 7. He says, "But go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I have spoken to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I give you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh." Same statement. So there are actually two possibilities. Either Jeremiah 26 is a historical record of what is recorded in Jeremiah 7, which is what I believe, or Jeremiah gave substantially the same sermon twice. And that's a possibility. They probably needed to hear it more than once, frankly. And so one of those two things is true. So either the message referred to in Jeremiah 26 is Jeremiah 7, or it is substantially the same as Jeremiah 7. And for the purpose of this lesson, working that which one out doesn't really matter. As soon, we read in Jeremiah 26 and verse 8, as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die." Now, if you read, I don't want to spoil it for you, but if you read the rest of Jeremiah 26, he doesn't die. But it is a close thing, from a human perspective, a close thing. They wanted to kill him for his message. It did not go over too well. Well, Why would I bring that up at this juncture in the lesson? Simply to say that what Jeremiah and what ultimately God is asking for from us and from them is a great deal of serious and honest introspection where it concerns how we come into the presence of God. And it's, to put it in very technical language, it ain't easy. And so let's look at what Jeremiah had to say to these people. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, saying, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Now keep in mind, again, this is on the heels of a serious and thoroughgoing attempt at restoring true religion. But some time has passed, and Josiah's gone. And another generation is coming along. And God tells his prophet to stand at the gate of the Lord's house, to stand in the very entranceway to the temple. And so, this is addressed. Jeremiah's not out talking to pagans. He's not talking to the marginal Jews. He's talking to the people who come up into the temple to worship God. That is who his message is addressed to. The most diligent, seemingly, the most faithful, seemingly. And he says to them in Jeremiah 7:4, "Do not trust in deceptive words and say, This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Now you can imagine what they're thinking here. I mean, it's obvious. Well, we have the temple of God, and it came to us from Moses. We're not worshiping some idol in some pagan temple, some fake god. We have the true religion, and we're doing it right. We have Levitical priests. We're offering the sacrifices in the place where God chose His name to dwell. It has come down to us through Moses and through David, just as God wanted. We're doing it right. And we're the chosen people of God. And Jeremiah looks him dead in the eye and he says, "Oh, that that were true." You know, there were a lot of promises that they could have looked at to bolster their confidence. Psalm 69:34-36, "Let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and all that move in them, for God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of His servants will inherit it, and those who love His name will dwell there." In 2 Samuel 7:12-13, "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers," of course this statement is made to David, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And they would have read that in the context of Solomon and said, God has guaranteed it. We're it. We're the ones. We're the right ones. He's promised it. The temple of the Lord. But all of these promises are predicated on the people being faithful. And what Jeremiah says to them is, he says, if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land that I gave your forefathers forever and ever. And so, in other words, it's pointless for you guys to come up here on the Sabbath day or come up here on the feast days and then go out the rest of the week and act however you want and do whatever you want and seek whatever you want. Because the reality is, their religion was just a salve for their conscience. They went out and willfully did all kinds of things contrary to the will of God. And then they went up to the temple. They got up there and they got just enough religion. And they I'm a good person. And they went back out and they did it all over again. And Jeremiah is warning them. That is a fatal condition. That's not going to end well. We have instructions very similar to their instructions. God tells us that we must not seek other things in lieu of Him. Matthew 6:31-33, Jesus Himself says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." We can get so caught up in our pursuit of education and jobs and this endeavor and that endeavor that God just gets pushed to the back. That is no less idolatry than Baal worship. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful. In Matthew 10:37, He says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Nothing can come before God. We also have similar obligations to one another. He tells us in Hebrews 3:12-13, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you," and that's Hebrews 13:12-13. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Okay, and so we've got a responsibility to one another spiritually, to take care of one another, to look after one another. But we get busy and we get distracted and we get pulled in so many different directions by this world. But the fact is, we're responsible for one another, not on Sundays, but 24/7. And not just spiritually, but we're responsible for taking care of one another's physical needs as well. James makes that point in James 2:15-16. And so it's no good to come in here once or twice a week and kind of do our thing and then go out the rest of the week and pursue whatever we want to pursue and do whatever we want to do with no regard for the law of God. That won't do. It's got to be a through and through commitment that touches every aspect of our lives. Or it is a sham. And that's what Jeremiah was trying to get to them. But there's a reason that this is a hard message for them to receive. Picking up in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 8, he says, "Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered, that you may do all these abominations.' Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight?" I'd point out that Jesus quoted that passage when he went into the temple in his own day. "Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. But go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight. I will cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim." Now, he points them back to Shiloh. And we don't have a lot of historical detail about what happened at Shiloh. But probably he is referring to the events surrounding 1 Samuel chapter 4. And you remember that is the occasion when the Israelites were warring with the Philistines under the priesthood of Eli. In 1 Samuel 4:10 and 11, it says, "The Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died." Of course, they had carried the ark out from Shiloh to try to compel God to fight with them. And it did not work. But apparently also on this occasion, Shiloh was destroyed. It ceased to be a place of worship. So Jeremiah says, "I want you to go back. You think you got the temple, and so that makes everything okay. You got nothing to worry about. It's all good. I'm telling you, there were some other people who thought like that, and it didn't end well. And it's not going to end well for the people in Jeremiah's time. The sons of Asaph describe what happens in Psalm 74, 5 through 7. When they say, "It seems as if one lifted up his axe in a forest of trees, and now all its carved work they smash with hatchet and hammers. They have burned your sanctuary to the ground. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name." This is from a psalm written shortly after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple in 587 in fulfillment of what Jeremiah was preaching. They said, "It'll never happen to us. It will never happen to us. That won't happen to us. That'll never happen to me. That's the other guy. That's not going to be me." It happened to them. And then again, in 70 AD, the people in Jesus' time were saying the same thing. "It'll never happen to us. We've got the temple of the Lord." And you know what Jesus said? He came out from the temple in Matthew 24. And he was going away, and his disciples come up to him, and they point out the temple buildings, and they say to him, "Do you not see all these things?" And Jesus said, "Let me tell you something. Not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Everything you're looking at is going to be gone." And undoubtedly, they're shocked. But they believe him because they ask, "When is this going to happen? What are the signs going to be that this is going to happen?" And he goes on to tell them. But the point in each one of these is that judgment begins at the house of the Lord, which is what Ezekiel had said. Just shortly after Jeremiah had stood up in the temple, Ezekiel had stood up among the captives by the river Kibar. And he had seen a vision from God of the kinds of things that were going on in the temple in Ezekiel chapter 8. And in Ezekiel chapter 9, he sees a vision of God calling six destroyers. And after the faithful are identified in Jerusalem, the destroyers are told in Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 6, "Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women. But do not touch any man on whom is the mark. And you shall start from my sanctuary." Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. He says, "I want you to start in the temple." So they started with the elders who were before the temple. That's where they began. These people who trusted in the temple were saying, "It won't happen to me." And Peter writes to Christians. In 1 Peter 4:15, he says, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." Now, Peter has already carefully and elaborately defined the household of God in 1 Peter 2. It looks like a temple. And it's made not of stones, but living stones. It's made of God's people. Judgment is to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? We need to appreciate that drawing near to God, and drawing near to God in the assembly of God's people, is a great privilege, and it is a privilege that was bought for us with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that privilege conveys upon us the responsibility to live our lives and conduct ourselves in every aspect of those lives in a way that glorifies the one who purchased us with his blood. This must not become a salve to make us feel good about ourselves. A salve that allows us to go out and pursue our own will to the neglect and detriment of God's will. It's got to be an expression, among many expressions of our lives, of our love and fidelity to God. and God alone. And so what happens here must be the outgrowth of who we are, our very identity. What Jeremiah is calling for in them and in us at last is integrity. Without it, we are lost. And I would say to those who are not Christians that God's announcement of judgment is given not to frighten, not to terrify, but to warn and to prepare. If you're not a Christian, we would call on you to turn away from the things that are destroying you. Turn away from your sin. God longs for you. That's why He sent Jeremiah in that day. He was talking to people who had not listened and had not listened and had not listened and had not listened and had not listened. And God said, you know what I'm going to do to those people? I'm going to talk to them again. I'm going to plead with them again. I'm going to cry out to them again. I'm going to ask him to come back again. I'm going to ask him to be true again. And when some of them went off into captivity, God took that show on the road and he sent Ezekiel. And he says, I'm going to plead with them too. And I'm going to cry out to them too. He talks to us about judgment because he loves us. He talks to us about judgment because he doesn't want us to be on that end of judgment. God, as Ezekiel said very clearly, takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 20. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He longs for his people and he longs for you. And he sent his son into the world to demonstrate that love and to make it possible for you to be reconciled to him. And so we would plead with you this morning. If you're not a Christian, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Come home. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins and be baptized. If you are a Christian and you've been going through the motions, and who you are here and who you are out there are two different people, don't let that stand. Please don't let that stand. Make that right. If you need help, let us help you. If you need to make it right between you and God, then do that. But don't take confidence in association. God is able to raise up children of Abraham from the stones. Don't say, well, I'm a member of the church. It don't work that way. The only association that will allow us to go to heaven is our association with Jesus Christ. And that association is only possible through faith, real faith, faithfulness. And so, if you need to make things right, please do as we stand and as we sing.